We got any Browns fans in the house? Right? Like, all right, welcome to New Hope. We're going to be talking about something that I think Browns fans have more than any other fan in the country. It's loyalty. Because no matter what, you're still a fan, right? Like, you're still in it. We're going to talk about more about that in just a second. We're in this series called Nine Things That Matter. And we're going through 1 and 2 Timothy, the books in the New Testament. And we're learning about these letters that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to his young spiritual son in the faith and a pastor, Timothy, as he's leading this church in Ephesus. And so Paul is encouraging him, and we are learning through this series, through these weeks, these nine key things, kind of big thoughts that matter for us today as we go through these letters that Paul wrote. Now, today we're going to continue the conversation talking about this whole idea of loyalty, and we'll get there in just a minute. But the things we have talked about so far, the first 3 weeks, is the first one we were talking about, leaving a legacy, that Paul had a Timothy. Paul had somebody he was mentoring, he was investing his life into, so then that Timothy could, again, in Ephesus, start to investing in other leaders and raise them up. And this whole idea that when we leave this earth, we are going to have a legacy that's left behind us. And are we leaving it intentionally? Are we leaving it for the gospel work? Are we investing in other people? And we talked about the idea that we all probably need a Paul in our life. We need somebody mentoring us, helping us grow. We need a Timothy, somebody who's behind us that we're encouraging and helping them grow. And I threw in another side one, which was Barnabas. Barnabas was the encourager to Paul, and that was his gift, Barnabas. And we need those type of people, friends who are beside us, walking through life. And then we talked the next week about biblical teaching. And if you weren't here, we really dug into this whole idea that there are these false teachers and doctrines that weasel their way into the church and start disrupting and creating confusion and fear and all sorts of things. And that's what was happening. Paul was writing to Timothy because Paul planted this church in Ephesus, and it's about 10 years after that, the church had some of these people show up, some of these false teachers and teachings and creating confusion. And so he sent Timothy back to the church in Ephesus that he had planted 10 years earlier and said, help make things right, you know, help call out some of these teachings and teachers. And that's what he was doing. And so we talked about some false doctrines and some of the scary stuff in that. And the whole importance, the ninth thing that mattered, was that we put ourselves under solid biblical teaching and that we feed ourselves as Christians and we get into the Bible, right? We encourage ourselves so that we know what is true and what is real as we walk through the scriptures together. And then last week, we talked about the next level, which was then biblical servant leadership. So the whole idea that that there are leaders that will lead with wrong motives in the church. They will come in with their own agenda and their own pride. We showed the imagery of a seared conscience. Remember that? The string that all of a sudden, bing! You know what? Whenever you sear your conscience, you separate yourself from moral truth or biblical truth, and now you just really live for yourself. And when you live for yourself, you can do whatever you want. And there were these false leaders that were doing that and pulling people away. He said that is why the importance of having inside a church biblical leadership, like leaders that are humble, that are servants, that understand they're shepherds of the flock. They're not controllers over, they're under Jesus shepherding to help the church rise up, help equip all of us to do the work God called us to do. It's humble, it's servant leadership. And so it's important, you know. So those are the things we talked about so far. If you ever miss any of those, you can always go back on our mobile app or on our YouTube channel or on our website, and you can watch all the sermons from the past. But today we're talking about loyalty, and so I did. I needed to talk about the Browns. I think I did some research, I'm not a huge sports fan. You guys know that about me. Like, for me, cars is my thing. I enjoy cars. It's whatever with cars. So sports, I can watch a football game and enjoy it and see who gets hit the hardest and that fun stuff. But some of you are sports fans. You know what I'm talking about? Like, again, show of hands if you are a Browns fan. Like, really high up, okay? Just want to see where you are. Okay, so you know how to deal with disappointment really well, right? And the thing is, whenever you're with other Browns fans, you can talk about it, and like you can understand each other in a way that nobody else will, right? Like there's a brotherhood and a sisterhood that happens amongst Browns fans. It's like, oh, you're part of the family? Awesome. Oh, man, that game, that was hard. Oh, they're going to, whatever. And you can talk to one another as Browns fans and really get into it. Actually, I think it was last year, 2018, the Browns fans were voted the most loyal and best fans in the country because they're not good. And fans, no matter what, they're in it. They're not fair weather. They're like, I'm in it. I'm watching. And for those that love the Browns, it's interesting. Pastor Jim and I were talking about this because he's a Browns fan. And for him, it goes deeper than just like, you know, the Browns. And for a lot of you, it goes deeper than just a team. It goes down to the relationship level. Like, you grow up watching the Browns. Maybe for you, sitting on your grandpa's lap watching the Browns on Sundays, there's like this emotional connection to the Browns that isn't just their football team. Like, you have connections that are go run really deep with a football team and with whether they're winning or losing. And there's this loyalty that happens because of those deep, deep ties. So, like, whenever they win a game and you're a Browns fan and you know that somebody else loves the Browns and you post that on Facebook or on social media or you text your buddy, like, and then you get it back, it's like, yeah, you know, there's this, ah. And when they lose, the thing is, you can talk about how bad they lost to each other, right? You can be like, oh, man, they shouldn't have done, oh, they're not going to do good there because their defense is blah, blah, blah. And, like, and you can really start to rag on your own team. Because it's okay, we're all still Browns fans. We love it. But the moment somebody comes with a different flag, hey, we're in church, y'all, all right? But the moment this fan comes over and says, yeah, the Browns suck, boom, 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 right? And it's like, you better watch out because we're going to beat you down because you're not one of us. You can't talk bad about our own. We can, right? Because we belong. You can't shut your mouth, right? Like, or else. And that's this whole idea of loyalty, right? Like, there's just all these ideas. So who was a really big, big Browns fan? We got, like, the biggest one. Somebody who wore the shirt today. Anybody have Browns on today? Nobody? I was going to give this away if whoever wanted to try and wave it this afternoon. All right, Kenny. So that's going to get him a win today, all right? And here the thing that's interesting, I did not give one away of these last one, but I heard some Steelers in the house. We got somebody wants some Steelers flag. All right. Our elder Oni, our elder's wife is a Steelers fan. So y'all can pray for her. Oh, my gosh. So we... See, that's how it works, right? That's how it works, right? It's like Ohio State and Michigan, right? Okay, some houses can be divided, and it's like, oh, during that time of year, you just watch out, you know, kind of a thing. You don't want to go to that house to watch the game, you know? You don't know what's going to happen and what's going to get thrown. Like, there's these loyalties to this kind of stuff, and it can be fun, and it can be deep, and it can be meaningful. This is the definition of loyalty, okay? Loyalty is the state or quality of being loyal. It says faithfulness to commitments or obligations. I think that's what some fans feel. Like, no matter what, I've made my commitment, and I've got an obligation. I'm supporting them no matter what, right? And so I'm in it. And this idea of loyalty, it goes to all sorts of things, right? I mean, it goes to patriotism. Like, we live in America, and I'm patriotic. I'm for this country. I'm loyal to the United States, right? Like there can be that kind of thing and emotions. And then even inside of that, then there can be also loyalties to a donkey or an elephant, right? There can be like political loyalties, like I'm over here, I'm over here. And it can create a divide in the middle for people. And it gets really intense. And especially this coming year is going to be a little crazy when it comes to that. But some people, they plant their loyalties and it can get pretty intense. I was thinking about marketing. Like, we live in a very consumeristic culture, and people are trying to sell you something all the time. If you're ever online, you're being sold to all the time. If you're watching TV, you're being sold to all the time. Right? Marketers are trying to continually get you to buy their thing, and there's this whole idea back behind the scenes of marketing, which is called brand loyalty. Their desire is for you to be loyal to their brand and their brand alone, and they're going to do everything they can to make you feel like you're a part of their brand community, right? That's kind of a big thing right now. So it's like this. Maybe you bought a Honda Accord. Now Honda wants you to buy their Honda SUV. And even now they've got the truck. Or, you know, they want you to stay brand loyal to Honda, so every vehicle you get, you feel like I'm a Honda person, so I'm going to always buy Honda. That's the idea behind brand loyalty. And they're working their darndest to try to get all these individuals to stay loyal to their brand, and they'll do whatever it takes, you know, for you to do that. And again, there's nothing wrong with any of these, right? There's nothing wrong with loving Hondas and buying Hondas. There's nothing wrong with loving Reese's peanut butter cups and only ever eating Reese's peanut butter cups. I mean, that makes you more holy, in my opinion, right? Like there's things that are right, you know. But it can get dangerous at times where your loyalties might be in the wrong place, right? Maybe you made a loyalty to a relationship that's really broken and is an absolute mess, and it's a friendship that individual keeps dragging you away into the pit over and over and over again. But I know people that are like, well, I'm loyal to him. I'm like, sometimes it's okay to create a boundary and not be dragged into the pit. Loyalty can lead us into some dangers. And that's what was going on here in Ephesus. As Paul was talking to Timothy, he says, there's some loyalties that are being divided in the church. There's some things that some people are being loyal to that really have nothing to do with the gospel. Like they're pulling themselves away from the truth. That's kind of what we've been talking about, that seared conscience kind of idea. And so in this letter we're about to read, Paul is encouraging Timothy with two key things to remain loyal to. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, these key ideas. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in two big passages this morning. And the first one is in 1 Timothy, the end of the 1 Timothy chapter 6. So you can pull out your Bibles and join us reading there. I do read it up here on the screens, but it's always good to get it in your hands and read it in your own copy of the scriptures, or you have the Bible app, you can read it in there as well. So Paul is going to teach us this whole idea of loyalty in the sense of what it means for us as Christ followers, what it means as Christians, okay? And the first thing that we're going to talk about this morning, and you can fill this in your blank, you got fill in the blanks on your worship programs, is this whole idea of loyalty, of being loyal to the gospel. Loyalty to the gospel is what Paul's going to encourage Timothy in here. That his loyalty needs to remain to the gospel message, which is all of what Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross. His death on the cross paid our penalty of sin. He finished it like that. And he died on the cross, paid the penalty of sin so we can have forgiveness, and he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And when he came back to life, he conquered death itself so we can have new life in Christ. That's the gospel. He did it for us. We didn't do anything to get it. We didn't do anything to deserve it, right? That's what we've been talking about, the false gospel, which is the law. I need to do good things, do good works, and be a good person to earn salvation. It doesn't work that way. The gospel is Jesus. Jesus took what I should have had, death for my sin. He nailed it to a cross. And then he gave us what he deserved. And he gave us a part of his glory and salvation. We get to have all that he has, forgiveness and sins and a relationship with the God the Father. That's beautiful, isn't it? And so we read in this passage right now as Paul is talking to Timothy. Sorry, I have an itch on my nose and I don't want to sneeze in the mic and scare everybody half to death. So here we go. So this is Paul encouraging Timothy then with this reminder, because young Timothy, he's in a weird place in Ephesus. I mean, Ephesus is a city that this church is planted in that was a very worldly city. It was wealthy. Tourism was a high thing there because people would travel from all over to come into Ephesus, then to come to this temple. Bless you. Come to this temple. To worship this goddess of fertility. So people would come, and then they'd buy all these trinkets to remember their trip to Ephesus to worship this goddess, and then they'd go back home. So there was a sexually charged worship and religion in this city. And in this context, Timothy is preaching the simplicity of the gospel, and this church is growing, okay? And it's rough. It's rough, because now Timothy's dealing with these false teachers. He's probably wondering, what did I get myself into? I'm just a young pastor trying to work this thing out and help lead this church. And so he needed encouragement. And so this is the encouragement, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11. He says this, "But you, man of God," talking to Timothy, "flee from all this." He says, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." He says, "In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's encouraging. He's trying to remind, don't forget. Remember that great, great commitment you made to the gospel in front of all the witnesses. and to what you've received, this calling that you've received to do this work. Like, don't forget this and keep pressing on until the day our Lord Jesus Christ appears. He's like, until Jesus comes back, we've got work to do, Timothy. So keep pressing on, keep persevering. Let's keep reading. He says, let me end that sentence again. So, to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be the honor and might forever. Amen. He ends it on God's glory, as it ought to be done, right? He's like, it all ends with God. It all ends with Jesus coming back, everything being set back into what God desired, a relationship with us, and then God is forever. Amen. That's the picture that he's given him. And so this morning is a very practical, okay? I know the last few weeks we've been kind of going deep in some struggles and tensions. This morning is a list morning. I'm giving you lists. So who loves lists in the room? Like, give me a list so I can write it down, right? Let's do this thing. And so this morning it's about lists, okay? And we're going to learn three things from this part of the passage, of this whole idea of being loyal to the gospel, okay? And the first thing we see Paul encouraging Timothy is this, to fight the right fight, okay? He said in the passage, fight the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. And I'm changing a little bit to say we need to fight the right fight. When we look at all these tensions that were coming after Timothy and all these false teachers that were trying to bring, like, false doctrines and trying to get into myths and genealogies that we've been talking about, Timothy had to weed through all of that. It's so easy when people come in to try to create confusion to be confused as a leader and have your time and energy wasted, like you're just pointing in the wrong direction to where you can't focus on the most important thing. And that was the struggle Timothy was in. He's like, I have all these people over in there preaching this stuff. It's not true. It's not right. They're teaching these people. I'm just trying to fight the good fight. I'm trying to do the right things. And the thing that I'm talking about when I'm saying we need to fight the right fight is so often as Christians, we fight the wrong fights. We fight about the things that don't really ever matter in the end. They're sideways energy as opposed to the gospel message of what Jesus did. And it complicates and creates walls and barriers for those looking out or from outside into the church. And it creates a wall with these little arguments inside the church and saying, why would I want to be a part of that? That's dysfunctional. I'll just stay out of the church, thank you, right? And in these tensions that we see and these things of fighting the wrong fights, Christians raise flags and create lines about issues that are, they're just so sideways. They're energy wasters, and they're so distracting to the gospel. I think that's a part of the reason why, as a culture in the United States, we are now living in a time that's called a post-Christian society, meaning there was generations where Christianity was just kind of the accepted thing, and whether you knew them or not, you'd even say, yeah, I'm a Christian, even though, like, your grandma went to church once. You know, it was just this, it's accepted thing in the culture. And it shifted so far. Now we're in a post-Christian culture, which is like people are like, no, I've kind of seen the church and the Christians don't really want a part of it. And they've attached Christianity to political things, which is, oh, those conservatives believe that. Well, culture doesn't. And so, boom, a wall, right? And so these divides have been created to those that need to hear the gospel and the ones who actually have the truth of the gospel. And that's the culture and the tension we live in today. And I think it's because, and somewhat because, there are those that have stood over here in such an obnoxious way, calling themselves Christian leaders, pointing fingers at, blaming, and accusing those who are not Christians. Why would anybody want to cross that bridge and come over, right? And so they're fighting the wrong fights. They're fighting the dysfunctional fights. They're fighting the fights over something that doesn't have to do with the simplicity of the gospel. And so they hang their religious hat on one thing, and that one thing pulls people away from the true thing, Jesus. Is everybody with me? Okay. And so when I hear these words from Paul to Timothy saying, fight the good fight, and I hear that to us today when we're talking about loyalty to the gospel, like being loyal to the simplicity of Christ's work on the cross, why should we complicate that? Why should we add to that? Why in the world should we create a wall or a barrier to those that need that? It doesn't make any sense. And so we, as Christ followers, and here at New Hope, I want to challenge us, can we just remain loyal to the gospel? We will disagree on things, even inside of this church, even theologically, we're going to disagree on things. Like, I can read one passage, and four of us can have four different views on it, and I'll say, it's probably something that's over here. If God wanted it absolutely clear, it would have been absolutely clear. We know the gospel's absolutely clear. It's foundational. So let's hang our hat on loyalty to the thing that matters most. And let's, as a church, be a church that creates bridges for those that don't know it yet. Okay? It may mean that I don't think like they think. Or maybe they have a lifestyle that I really don't agree with. But I know they need as much love as I do. And so I'm building a bridge. I'm building a bridge. Okay? So I want us to be careful. Let's fight the right fights. Let's don't fight fools. Fighting fools just makes you a fool, right? Like you join the club. That's what happens when you just choose to get into a fight with fools. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy, like, don't get into these genealogies and these myths and these things that are foolish people are trying to pull and distract people. Like, why do that? Don't get pulled into their party. Stay within the gospel party, right? Fight the good fight. Fight the fight of faith, And our faith is in Jesus. That's where it belongs. So that's our encouragement to us and to Timothy. So fight the right fight, okay? Number two. Number two is remember when, Paul is saying to Timothy, as he's having a hard time, he's having a hard go of it, you know, he's dealing with all these tensions and stressors. He's like, remember, Timothy, go back to your calling, he says. Go back to that moment when the elders laid their hands on you and you heard from God the calling on your life to do what God called you to do, to be a shepherd, to be a pastor. He says, remember those moments. Remember your good confession of the faith is what he says. And a confession of the faith is this public thing. He's like, go back and remember, Timothy, that moment in front of all of the saints and in front of the elders in the church that you said, I belong to Jesus. Remember that moment. Remember when God showed up in that moment. And that remembering when in those moments will help pull him back to the loyalty of the calling, right? We're talking about loyalty. Now, for those of you in this room, if you're a Christ follower, meaning you know, you can remember there was a line or something changed in your heart. That moment when you made the good confession of faith that I believe Jesus is my Savior, and something started to change inside of you. Something entered in, and that's God. It's God's presence. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus saving you. I would encourage all of you who are Christ followers in the room, when life gets a little crazy, I think this whole idea of loyalty to the faith, fighting the good fight, go back and remember when, right? Remember when God showed up and I knew it was God 100%. It wasn't the pizza I ate last night, right? It wasn't indigestion. It wasn't what, like, I remember it was God in me doing something that only he could do. And I felt him save me. Something changed inside of me. That's what he's saying. Pull back to the remember when and remember your loyalty to the gospel in that moment, right? What Christ did for you. And for all of us in this room, maybe for you, there have been certain times in your life where God showed up and you knew it was God. There was no question about it. You're like, yep, when that, I remember God showed up right there. And it kind of drew a line in the sand for you about something, whether it was something you were growing in or a situation you were in or whatever, and you knew God was in that right there. I would encourage you, remember when? Go back there. I know my story is interesting. And the thing is, all of our stories are different, right? That's the thing about God. He's called a heavenly father for a reason. Because when you think about a father, like I'm a father, I've got three sons, and all three of my kids are different. They think differently, they're wired differently, they like different things. I relate to all three of them in different ways. And I have to, so I can meet them where they are. That's our heavenly father for every single one of us. He meets you as his son, as his daughter, right where you're at, whenever he wants to show up, right? And he speaks to you. He works in your life. That's what the Heavenly Father does in us. He meets us. And I know in my journey, the moment I can go right back to the prayer I prayed when I knew that Jesus saved me. And then I was 12 years old. And there was this other moment when I was still 12 years old. And I can remember it clear as day. I mean, it's like this striking moment of like, I would never say that I audibly heard God's voice, because if I did, I'd probably die, right? Like if you hear like, Tim, ah, you know, like that'd be over with, you know? So don't play a cruel joke on Pastor Tim and like do that. But like where I sensed him and that he was speaking something to the depths of my heart. I was 12 years old. I was riding my bike. I was actually walking my bike from where I lived. I grew up in Madisonburg, right across from Wayne Elementary, which isn't there anymore. So sad, but I was walking right across the street, and there's this speed bump, and every time I rode over to the playground to hang out with my buddies, that would be the one I'd ramp, you know, bunny hop over or whatever, and go over and hang out with my friends. I remember the very specific spot. I was walking over, and God said into my heart, he said, I'm going to do something big with you. And it marked me in that moment. Like, I can still feel what I felt in that moment. It was a God moment. And for me, that is a remember when moment. Like when life gets a little hard, whenever like leadership in church is hard, which is every other day, that I remember that moment. No, God called me when I was 12. Remember when. That brings me back to the loyalty of this God that called me, right? And I remember when I was 16, I grew up as a preacher's kid. I grew up at Orville Church of Christ, Christian church now it's called, and my dad was on staff there for a little while, and I remember one Sunday they had a guest speaker show up, and this guy was on fire. I don't know if you've ever been in a service like that where all of a sudden this guest speaker comes and it's like, whoa, this is different than the normal boring Sunday, like, whoa, you know, kind of a thing. Not every Sunday was boring, but there were those, you know, growing up in the church, and I know some of you say that was a boring Sunday here. That's okay, you know, they're not all, you know, not all tens, but I remember this moment when the speaker was speaking, and I don't remember exactly the message was. I don't even know like what he was talking about, but there was a calling in there somewhere, and he gave this challenge, and I remember I was third pew, pews, man, those were uncomfortable, right? You had to stay awake, or your butt fell asleep, and so sitting there, and he gave a challenge in, and I stood up, and I knew in that moment God was calling me to something. And I didn't even know really what it was, but I remember the moment of hearing God do something in me right in that moment. And I don't know what those moments are for you, whether you're younger or you were older, maybe it's a church camp somewhere that like you felt like God says something to you, or at a conference, or even here on a Sunday morning that you know that God spoke something very specific to your heart, as a Heavenly Father does, with gentleness and love. It's those things. I feel like Paul's saying, remember when. Remember when God showed up. And when you remember, it will always bring you back to the loyalty to this God who loved you and to the gospel of what he did in you, right? Remember when. Remember when. Fight the right fight. Remember when. And the third thing is this, and this part of it, he says, and remember the public confession of faith is what he said. Remember that confession you made to all the saints of what Christ has done in you. Do you remember that, Timothy? Like, go back to that and stay strong. You know, keep pressing on. And I would encourage you, and this one isn't a long point right here. I think it's pretty simple, that when Jesus enters into your life, there is something that God put into place for all of us to make a public confession of our faith. Because when we do something publicly, we now are held account to it, right? Everybody saw it. Everybody saw something. Everybody heard my testimony of, like, this is what Christ has done in me, and this is where I'm at. And that public confession of faith to other people, now for Timothy was, Paul was like, do you remember when you did that? And even in front of everybody? He's like, go back to that moment. You made a promise. You confessed to them, this is who I am. This is who I belong to. This is what Christ has done for me. I'm in, you know? I am all in. It's this whole idea, like when you think about marriage. I mean, marriage is one of those things, we're talking about loyalty, that like is it creates one of the biggest ceremonies that represents a bond of loyalty that is to be found in marriage, right? That's what wedding days are all about. coming, a bride and a groom, coming in front of all their friends and family, in front of a pastor and God himself making this proclamation, we belong to each other, and here's the vows I make to you, and here's the vows and promises I make to you in front of all these people, this commitment that I'm making, and so that, that we are making together, so that all these people can see this good confession of what we're saying to each other. And so they can help us, right? They can help that couple and encourage them. Because anything I know more than anything, you get two sinners living together in the same house, it's going to go south, right? Bad things are going to happen. Arguments are going to come into play. Like, it's not always wedding day. And so what do we do each year? Those of us who are married, we celebrate our anniversary, right? And if you don't, I would encourage you to do that. Because what that anniversary is, it's a reminder of the promise that you made to each other. That public confession. We belong to each other. I chose you. You chose me. We're in this. Now, I know here at New Hope, when I talk about marriage like that, some of you are like, that's not how it went for me, you know? I know there's divorces and there's messiness, and marriage isn't easy, all right? There's a lot of work that it takes. I'm just talking about the loyalty side this morning, okay? This isn't a marriage sermon. I'm saying, though, it's the public confession of loyalty to one another. That's what happens when we do that with our faith in front of a church body. We make that good confession. And the most practical way that we see in Scripture, the path by which that public confession happens is through the waters of baptism. I think that's a part of the reason baptism is in there. Because we see this pattern all through the New Testament, the early church. It was always, you know, accept Christ, repent of your sins, and get baptized. And it was like, bang, bang, bang. It wasn't like, bang, bang, think about it for quite a long time, and then bang, right? Like, it was like a sequence, you know? Like, I accepted Christ, he changed my life, here's my public confession. I'm saved, right? That's what baptism is. It's that public representation. When you go under the water, you are buried under the water as Christ was buried and died for you. And when you come up out of the water, it's that representation that just as Christ conquered the grave and rose from the dead, you are raising to new life in Christ alone. That is a great public confession of faith, right? So my encouragement to all of us, if you are a Christ follower but haven't made that confession, that's what it's there for. It's a part of the process of proclaiming Christ's work in our life. And I would encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, good news. We're doing it next Sunday. You can take that step. If you have been saved, if God has entered into your life and you experienced it, I would encourage you, take the remember when moment to publicly confess in the waters of baptism. Because now what you've done is you've marked yourself publicly saying, I belong to this family. Not this church. It's not church membership. It's I belong to God's family. I'm with you guys, right? That's the picture. This public confession of faith brings us continually back to remember when, in loyalty to the gospel, this is what Christ did for me. Okay? You all with me? All right, just want to be sure. So there's a pretty deep challenge in there. So if you've been a Christ for a long time, you made that personal decision a long time ago, but you still haven't been baptized, I would say, what are you waiting for? Right? Like, what are you waiting for? That's like step number three. Be saved, repent, and then get dunked, right? That's how we do it around here. We don't sprinkle or splash. Like, you go under. Because you are immersed in your death to sin, and you are raised back to life in Christ. I mean, that's that picture. It's powerful. It's powerful. And so that's what we're talking about, the loyalty to the gospel. Now let's move to the second part, okay? Part B of the message this morning, because we're going to now look at the end of 2 Timothy, okay? So if you're still got your Bible open, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we are talking now, not just loyal to the gospel. Paul is encouraging Timothy now to be loyal to God's family. He's like being loyal to each other. Is what we're talking about now. Because at the end, you see in 2 Timothy, Paul's in a different place. Paul is, he's nearing the end of his days on earth, and he knows it. He feels it and senses it, like something is coming, and I feel like my end of my ministry, the end of my time is coming up. And he is not in the best of places in this time. People have kind of ran away from him, and he's writing to Timothy trying to encourage him one last time. I don't know about you, but when you kind of know you're on your deathbed, you start to get a little less filtered with the words you say, right? You start to get a little bit more real, like, okay, this is what I want to say. And that's what he's doing right now with Timothy. And you're going to hear the emotions of Paul. I mean, you're going to hear just the bubbling up, the real, like, Paul, not like Apostle Paul. Like, this is Paul the guy, right? This is Paul the man wrestling in this moment as he's talking to Timothy. All right, so let's read this in chapter 4, starting in verse 9. He's talking to his son in the faith. He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly." He said, "For Demas, because he loved this world, he has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. And Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." And I don't know if that's like, "and only Luke's with me." You know, it's like, they left me with Luke, you know. I don't think that's what it is. I think he's saying, like, now Luke's the only one here with me, right? All these guys abandoned me. They're gone. And they didn't even go together. They just went separate. They just were scattered. We're out of here. So only Luke is with me. He says, "Go get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." And this name is an interesting one right here because it's Mark. His name is John Mark. And we see him back in the book of Acts, actually. In the book of Acts, Paul is traveling with Barnabas and going and planting churches all throughout the region. And Barnabas recruits this young guy, John Mark, to join them in the journey. And Paul's like, "I don't know." And Barnabas is like, "Yeah, bring him along." Because Barnabas, if you read it in the New Testament, he is the son of encouragement. Like, he's an encourager. He's a discipler. Like, he wants to build everybody up around him. So he's got this John Mark underneath his wings. He says, "Let's go." And the problem was, John Mark, as they're going on the journey, like, abandoned him. He's like, "I'm out. This is too much." And he left. And Paul was ticked. Paul's like, "You kidding me? We brought him along. I said I didn't know." And then he's gone. He's like, "Barnabas." And actually, this is where we see Paul and Barnabas split ways in their journeys. Because Barnabas goes with John Mark and continues to build into him, disciple him. While Paul then goes with Silas, and they start to do their own church planting. It's interesting, at the end of Paul's journeys, he's saying, "Now bring me John Mark, the one I was so ticked off at, the one that, like, ran away. Now I found him useful in my ministry." I'm telling you, we all need Barnabases that see our usefulness, don't we? We need those people that, like, are beside us, that will just be with us no matter what, even when we're knuckleheads and we run away. Like, they're with us, right? And that's what Barnabas did with Mark. And now he's saying, "Now bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry." That's a powerful testimony to relationship. He says, "I sent Chachachachna to Ephesus." That guy. "To Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments." He's like, now he's just getting personal. He's like, "I left my coat. Can you grab my coat for me? It's about to be wintertime. Can you bring my coat and, like, my iPad?" That's what he's saying, right? He's like, "Bring the stuff that I've written down and all the notes I got. Can you bring that with you?" And then he says this, "Alexander the metal worker did a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done." Alexander the metal worker, we learn about earlier in the story in Ephesus. Because as Paul brought the message to Ephesus, this whole other religion, this whole other, like, temple worship was very wrapped around the sale of all the trinkets that were happening in the worship by these metal workers making lots of money off these tourists that would come into town. It's interesting, it hasn't changed that much, right? And so, like, they're buying all these little trinkets. This metal worker was ticked off because his gospel message was coming in. He's like, "I don't like this. They're stealing my money because now people aren't buying as many trinkets as they were before." So Alexander attacks Paul, does him some harm. And so he's like, "You're still in Ephesus. I know Alexander is still there, but the Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposes our message because he doesn't want any more money taken from his pocketbook," right? "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth." You see the real Paul coming out, don't you? He's like, "It's been a hard go. I have a lot of people do me harm and a lot of people abandon me. Timothy, don't abandon me. Please come. Bring my coat. Bring my scrolls and bring Mark with you. Bring me some encouragement." and we read this, just this realness of Paul's life, and we hear this idea of, please be loyal to me as you're being loyal to the gospel, right? Be loyal to the one that brought you the gospel. Be loyal to the one that's shepherded you. Be loyal in relationship with me. And that's something that I think we struggle with in today's culture, especially with churches, because there's this whole concept in America of church shopping. If I don't like this one, well, that's okay. We're spoiled in America. There's a church on every corner. I'll go visit that one and see if they have what I like. And then I'll go to that one because I didn't like the way that one tasted, so I'll go try their burgers, right? Like, it's just like we're trying it on, this whole idea of being loyal to a body, being loyal to a people and belonging. He gives some encouragements here. I didn't read the last verse. The last one is, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's him saying, my time is about to come. My Lord will protect me, and I will be with him. It's going to be okay in the end. Amen. So be it. That's what he says at the end. He's speaking in this whole idea of loyalty, of faithful perseverance. Like, no matter who else leaves, no matter who else, like, shows disloyalty, like, all my friends have gone, and this person hurt me, and that person abandoned me here. He's like, no matter what, Paul's saying to Timothy, we're being loyal to each other. We're fighting the good fight together. And let's keep that relationship intact and that bond intact. He says, persevere, keep pressing on. No matter what, in the end he says, the Lord will be my rescue. So no matter what, I'm going to persevere. No matter what, I'm going to keep pressing on and stay connected to those who I'm connected to in relationship. There will be those moments in life where people abandon, leave, hurt you, sideswipe you in life. And yes, it even happens in church. And Paul's saying, be faithful. Persevere. And then the last point is this. In faithful perseverance, have a faithfulness to each other. Have a faithfulness to each other. See, he commended Luke. He said, so-and-so left and went there, and so-and-so left, and they all scattered. They all didn't go together to the same place. They all scattered, and they all left. And he said, only Luke is here with me. That's a commendation to Luke. He's like, Luke stuck it out. Luke is with me. Luke has showed loyalty. He's persevered. He's beside me. He's my brother, right? He is with me. He said it about Mark, about John Mark. He's useful. I want him around me, and he's saying it to Timothy. Listen, we've been through heck together, Timothy. And where heck goes deep together, we're going to be persevering together. We're going to be in this together in relationship and faithful to one another. This is the idea of being friends and being family. And all through the New Testament, we see the description of the church as a body, and we see them talk to one another, and the phrase that gets used so often is brothers and sisters in Christ. It's like we're in the family, and now we're brothers and sisters. We belong to each other. We've got this blood loyalty connection. I don't know how many of you have a brother or a sister, right? Even if it's a dysfunctional relationship, or even if the family was messy, there is something that happens in loyalty with blood, right? It's like, oh, well, you don't talk to my sister like that. I know I don't like her right now, but you can't talk to her that way. It's kind of like the Browns and Steelers, right? Like, we're in the Browns, whether we like each other or not, right? Like, whatever. Like, we're in this together. We are blood. And this whole idea of being a part of the family of Christ is we are brothers and sisters. And there will be time. Has anybody ever fought with their brother or sister? Yeah, right? Okay. Amen. A whole family's raising their hands over here, right? Like, you know, like, yes, it happens. It does. But when you fight, you're still family. And that's the thing. You learn how to fight well, and you learn how to rebound. You learn how to be loyal to one another even in the end of that fight. Like, that's what happens in the church. There are things that we disagree on. There's things that each of us disagree on. There's times where it'll be like, I don't know if I like you. But because I've chosen to belong to the body of Christ, you are my brother, you are my sister, we're going to learn. We're going to figure out how to fight well together. And we're going to learn to love each other on the other side of it, okay? That's that whole idea of faithfulness to one another in the body of Christ. So, this morning, how are you doing staying loyal to the gospel? Have you let things kind of distract you? How are you staying loyal to the body of Christ?
I mean, do you belong to the body? Are you present? Are you with your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the challenge. That's the challenge. So God, thank you for this morning. This word is a difficult one, especially in the culture we live in, where loyalty is really based upon opinion, and where opinions are united, loyalty remains, but where opinions get divided, loyalty disappears. And that is not you, God, and that's not your church. That's not the Christians. And so this morning, I'm praying for us as Christ followers that you would teach us these things that matter that we're talking about, these deep truths. And I'm praying, God, that you would help us to learn how to stay loyal to the gospel, to not let distractions, sideways energy, false teachings, or us hanging on the things that are side issues get in the way of us building bridges of the gospel to those that need it. God, we want to be a hospital for the hurting, and that means we got to reach them. So help us personally to do that. I pray that you would help us individually to connect to the body that we belong to be present and to build relationships with people so that we can be known and we can know others and we can spur each other on. I just want to take a minute or two, and I just have a few points of challenge, okay? So just some things for us to think about to live out this truth. So this is kind of just quiet time between you and God as I talk about these things and let them wrestle with you. When we think about the things that we're loyal to, like I talked about the Browns, when you're loyal to the Browns, you're going to spend money buying the stuff that the Browns wear. You're going to invest your time on watching the game, recording the game, and watching the commentary after the game. You're going to invest your money, whether it's buying tickets to the game or fill in the blank. See, when we're loyal to something, we invest our times, our talent, and our treasure into it. And so when we think about the gospel and the body of Christ, when you walk into loyalty into those relationships, you do the same. You invest your time, your talent, your gifts, your abilities, and your treasure, which is your money and your resources, to that. And so this is just a challenge for all of us. To be loyal to the gospel means investing all of that into the gospel. How are you doing there? Are you using what God's given you to invest that way in your life? Now, let me do a sermon outside of the sermon. There are those pastors that use a message like this, and they will demand loyalty and use it for control and manipulation. God says you're supposed to be loyal, so do it, you know, and then it's driven out of guilt. That's not gospel work. That's selfish motivation and probably from a false teacher that we talked about the last few weeks. When we're talking about loyalty, we do it out of response of what the gospel's done in us. It's not out of guilt because of what we're not doing. Does that make sense? And so my word to you isn't a word of guilt, it's a word of challenge. When we wrestle with where do I spend my time, my talent, my treasure, that is where your loyalty lies. And so if those measurements aren't attached to the gospel work or the church that you're connected to, you might be out of balance somewhere. So I'm just asking you to wrestle with that with God, okay? Not out of guilt, just this is a challenge, okay? Because I would encourage you, if you're not connected with brothers and sisters in Christ, plug into a small group and start to get to know some of them. That's why we have small groups around here, so you can fight well with some people, so that you can also get into the Word and get encouragement with people. You can have the Barnabases in your life beside you when life goes sideways. Find that group, find that circle to plug into, or if it's serving. I mean, we got plenty of ways for you to use your gifts here. Try something. See how it works. I would challenge you to give financially, because anything you give to the kingdom of heaven is eternal investment. It's not like going to buy a candy bar and you eat it and it's gone, right? Like when you invest in eternal things, there's eternal rewards attached to it. You're investing in God's work, and that's what we do around here. We give back to God, not because he controls us. We give back to him because he loves us and what he's given and blessed us with. And then my last challenge is for those of you who have not gotten into the water and made a public proclamation of your faith and baptism, I would encourage you, sign up today. Grab your Connect card on the back. On the back of that Connect card, say, I want to be baptized. In the past, we created some things that people had to do. You had to shoot a testimony video. We'd show up before you got baptized. And like, we created some things because it was powerful in those moments. But we also realized it actually built a wall and fear for some people. So you don't have to do anything but have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And for us to just have a quick conversation, for you to then say, I'm publicly in. I want to get baptized, okay? So if that's you, take the step next week, next Sunday. It's going to be awesome. It could be powerful for you. It could be a line in the sand of saying, here I am. I'm with Jesus. For those of you, and lastly, for those of you in the room that you don't have a relationship with Jesus, like you, for you, that line hasn't been drawn. For you, you don't have that God moment where you know he just kind of changed everything inside of you. A new peace entered into your heart. If you don't have that, I'm going to pray in a moment, and I'm going to ask you to pray right along with me. The pastor's prayer is not anything magical, okay? It is your confession with your mouth, your belief in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you, and he rose again and paid for your sin forever. It's your belief confession to God and inviting him into your life. I'm telling you, you'll never be the same again when you make that change and make that confession. So if you want to pray that, I would encourage you, you can join along and pray that. And we want to be praying for you this week. And the rest of us in this room who are Christ followers, if there's an empty seat next to you, it means that seat's been prepared for somebody you need to be praying for who will join you here on a Sunday to hear the gospel because they need it. There should never be an empty seat in the church, ever, because there's 78,000 unchurched people in our county who need the message of the gospel. That's on all of us. It's on all of us to do. So maybe you need to be praying as I pray. For those of you who want to take a step of faith and say, I want Jesus, maybe the rest of us, you'd be praying for that person right now, that God would open that opportunity for you to speak to them, okay? So let's take that time and pray. And if you want to start a relationship with Christ today, you can pray this, and you can just make this proclamation to God. So let's pray together. You say, God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and pay for my sin. It should have been me on that cross paying for my own sin. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. Please forgive me, God. I thank you that I can be forgiven, not because of being good enough, but because you love me enough to save me. I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, and I want him in my heart and in my life right now. Please enter into my life, Jesus. I repent of my sins, and I want to turn from my ways, and I want to be yours now and forever. So I make this confession in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray alone. Amen. Amen. And God, for all of us in this room, just continue to do a work inside of us that we would change and grow and become more like you. It would be motivated out of our thankfulness of what you've done inside of us. And we just thank you for this word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.